So I had a church member come to me recently and said, I'd like for you to preach from 2 Timothy chapter 3. I said, well, okay, I'll see if I can't work that in. So I did some figuring, I did some calculating and some ciphering and figured out a way that I was able to, we're going to spend this entire month, 4 weeks, in the book of 2 Timothy. It's only 4 chapters. We're going to do 1 chapter a week, a week. So today we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You heard Ronnie reading to you this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Give you a little background of what's going on here, a little backlight as I like to call it, so you know what's going on. This is believed by most to be Paul's last letter. This is the last letter that Paul ever wrote, and he wrote it to Timothy. Timothy, his son in the faith. In fact, he calls him that in Scripture. Paul has come to adopt Timothy, if you will, as his son in the faith. He thinks so much of him. He's been a protege. He's been training and raising him up. Paul has now left his home. He's been under house arrest. If you read through the book of Acts, you get to the end of Acts, Paul's under house arrest. Well, now that house arrest has ended, and he has been arrested again by Nero's soldiers, and he's now in the Mamertine prison in Rome, which is nothing more than an old septic tank hole in the ground, okay, with a grate on the top. And Paul's down in here awaiting. If he doesn't die from being down in there, he's going to be executed. So now you kind of have the gist of what's going on. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. We live in a world that can feel a lot like the world that young Timothy must have been facing. The culture is pushing back. The message of the gospel is often unpopular. And the temptation to hide our faith or to grow weary or to just quietly step away, that is real. The temptation is there. We look around and we see all the digital noise, the social pressures, and the moral confusion that create a spiritual fire, a fire of isolation and discouragement. The Apostle Paul, as I said, he's writing this letter from a Roman dungeon. That's really not even a good nomenclature. The dungeon, as I said, it was nothing more than a septic tank in the ground. This letter that he's writing, it didn't offer Timothy some kind of a free pass for a vacation. In fact, Paul is giving Timothy a command. He's giving him an instruction manual for how to be faithful in the fire. His message, Paul's message, is powerful. It is a powerful call to spiritual resilience. It's summarized in 3 essentials that are just as vital for us today. We must, 1, stir up the gift. 2, we must stand unashamed. And 3, we must guard the truth. When Paul wrote this letter, his situation had changed drastically. He was facing certain death. And for one reason or another, almost all of Paul's associates in the ministry had left him. All but Luke. Good, faithful Dr. Luke was there. I can envision Dr. Luke being over that grate I told you that was in the looking down in there. And Luke would have been down in there listening as Paul was dictating the letter. And I can envision Luke writing it down because Paul didn't have any paper and pen down in that hole. He didn't even have food or water. And so he would have been telling Luke, and Luke would have been writing this down, his faithfulness to Paul. It was a dark hour indeed, but Paul's great concern was not for himself. No, it was for Timothy. It was for Timothy and the success of the gospel ministry. If you've read 1 Timothy, you'll see in there that Paul encouraged his beloved colleague to be faithful. And as we have learned, Timothy was a bit timid. He was young. He suffered from a stomach ailment. Paul actually told him, lay off the water, try a little wine. It might help soothe your stomach. And he was tempted to let other people take advantage of him. Paul said, don't you let people, just because you're young, don't you let them take advantage of you. And he didn't assert his authority quite as strongly as he could as a pastor. But God would soon move Paul off the scene, and Timothy would take his place, and he would continue to give spiritual leadership to the churches. It would not be an easy task, by the way, but Timothy could succeed with the Lord's help. And so in this first chapter that we're looking at today, Paul gave Timothy three essentials that he must possess to have success. And I submit to you today that I believe they're just as important to you and I, essential to you and I today. Through Paul, God had imparted to Timothy the spiritual gifts that he needed for the ministry. Today, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to serve God. And through him we can overcome our fears and our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit gives us power for witness and service. And church, it's pointless for us to try and serve God, to serve him without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, talent, training, and experience cannot take the place of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so remaining faithful to God's call in times of fear and suffering and isolation, it can be difficult. It can be a very difficult task. And I want you to imagine being in this spiritual battle and the world is pushing back on you. And your mentor, your very one that you look up to is in chains. And he's in a prison about to be executed. This path is hard. And some people you trusted, they've turned their backs on you as well. They've walked away. It seems like no one's there with you. Your world is caving in. You see, this is the reality that is facing Timothy, this young pastor who is in Ephesus. And so from that Roman prison, the Apostle Paul sends him he didn't send him some little flowery letter of encouragement. Oh, go, buddy, you got this. But he sent him a powerful call to spiritual resilience. Paul knows Timothy is facing fire. It's a time of intense pressure and isolation. And this letter is his instruction manual, his final letter. And it's a final message on how to be faithful in the fire. So this morning we find our strength in three simple commands that we're going to look at. Stir up the gift. Stand unashamed. And stay faithful. Number one, stir up the gift. It's courage in the call is what you could say it is. Look at verses 6 and 7 in this chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting verse 6. Therefore, it tells you, remember, you got to go back and read what's before that, because it's there for a reason. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Paul begins not with a critique, but as a reminder. He's reminding Timothy of the provisions that he has. Paul is urging Timothy to keep that fire alive, really keep it ablaze, and by making full use of it. He was to do this by exercising his gift passionately. God gave Timothy gifts to be used and developed. And guess what, church? He gave you and I gifts to be used and developed. And he expects the same from us. But, oh, I get it, church, I do. I understand. Fatigue, it gets heavy on us. It crushes our spirits down. We're burned out by the 24/7 demand of our work life, our family, the news. And we let our spiritual life become the lowest priority on the ladder. Our spiritual gift lies dormant out of just sheer exhaustion. You just don't understand, Pastor. By Sunday morning, I don't have any gas left in my tank. Oh, I do get it. Oh, I do get it. But I'll encourage you to remember that we're called to a higher calling. Oh, yeah, sure. Listen. I want you to understand. There is no room for sluggishness in the Christian life. Yes, you need rest. Yes, you need that. But laziness, no. Laziness and passiveness and timidity should not be characterized as characters of the believer. Timothy was timid. Maybe even discouraged. He's letting his spiritual gifts lie dormant out of fear or weariness. I think many of us can relate to that, can't we? The pressure of life can extinguish our passion. I want you to think about this image here for a moment. I want you to think about this. Timothy did not need any spiritual ingredients in his life. In fact, all he had to do was stir up what he already had. That's you and I. You've been given it. It's in you. Stir it up. We're going to talk about fanning that flame. In fact, I love what John Piper says about this passage. Piper says, feed it. Feed it. Feed that flame. He said, feed it because if you don't, it will go out. He said, don't quench this spirit, Timothy. It is a gift from God. He said, fan it until it is white hot. That's hot, by the way. Feed it till it is a full blaze. And so Paul issues a clear command to Timothy. Stir up the gift. The phrase paints a picture of embers that are still warm, but they're no longer blazing. Timothy was faint-hearted and discouraged, and the flames of his spiritual passion were low. And Paul is telling him and you and I to stop being passive and actively stoke the fire back into flame. The gift is already there, church. We were all, when we said, God, take control. Lord, I confess, I believe. You are imparted with the Holy Spirit. It just needs active maintenance. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. Fear is not from God. Say it with me. Fear is not from God. Fear is not from God. If you're experiencing fear, it's coming from Satan. Fear is a liar, is what the song says. If we have been called, we have also been fully equipped, and God's Spirit provides the necessary tools that we need to do the job. So don't negotiate with fear. When you feel afraid, remind yourself that you're walking in a holy calling. You are equipped by a holy God. Walk in boldness, not because of your strength, but because of the Spirit that's within you. Point number two this morning. Be bold in the gospel. Don't be timid. Don't be, you know, that's what timidity means. I'm timid. I'm fearful. Don't. Be bold. Stand up with all the courage. Look at verses 8 through 12. Another therefore again. Got to see what it means. What's it there for? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, not of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And here it is, church. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep me, to keep what I have committed to him until that day. It's just what we just sang. Paul challenges Timothy to confront the widespread shame that's associated with suffering for Christ. The temptation to be ashamed of the gospel today, it significantly challenges us. Social pressures, the culture. We avoid talking about our faith in certain circles because the teachings of Christ are not seen. They're seen to be too exhaustive or too out of link with today's culture. So we just won't talk about our church life when we're talking with these certain people. Bunk. Those are the very ones that we're called to be talking to. Listen, we're not to dumb down the message. We're to be bold and confident when we share that message. But we allow the society to put us back in a little cage, if you will. We avoid talking about our faith in those circles. And when standing for the truth, cost us a promotion or a friendship or a comfortable life, we often choose silence and compromise. I won't bring it up because I don't want to lose my job, or I don't want to lose my friends, or you don't want what? But when the gospel leads to suffering, like Paul's imprisonment, or social isolation, the temptation is to hide our faith and to keep silent. Paul tells Timothy, stand strong, stand firm, do not be ashamed of the message or the messenger. Don't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel. Verse 8 says, share in suffering, embrace it. And in verse 8 it says, how do you do this? You feed that flame, you feed it, church. How? By the power of God. You see, when all your feeding and fanning is done, your flame burns brightly and you speak boldly and you suffer valiantly. Listen, we endure hardships because the gospel is the ultimate victory, church. That's what it says in verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished the death and brought life. We have victory, church. We endure these hardships because the gospel is the victory. Christ has abolished the death. He's brought us the immortality of life. When we share in the sufferings for the gospel, we're sharing fellowship, guess what, with Jesus Christ himself. Paul's example was from a personal trust. Despite his chains, he declares, and I love this passage. I'm so glad that Erica emphasized it in the singing today. For this reason, I also suffer. When was the last time you suffered for Jesus? Anybody? Would anybody like to give a testimony to that? When was the last time? Paul says, I suffer for these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed of it. Not ashamed to stand up and say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Because he says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. This isn't just some kind of theological statement. It is a declaration of personal trust, tested trust. His confidence wasn't in his ministry success. He wasn't sitting back going, I've been a great preacher. I've been a great missionary. I've been a great church planter. I've been all this. He said, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Do not hide your faith in hard times. Suffering is not failure, church. It is the arena where God's power is perfected. Commit your life, your gifts, your future, everything to God, trusting that he will keep you until the end. Point number 3, and we'll begin to turn for home this morning. Guard the truth and be loyal. Guard the truth and be loyal. Look at verses 13 through the end. Paul writes, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me." Not a very good, smart thing to do. "He sought me out very zealously, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus." Paul gives Timothy two main commands here. Number one, hold fast. In fact, he tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which he got from Christ Jesus. And sound words, this refers to the true doctrine of the gospel that Paul taught. Paul tells Timothy that he must stick to the authoritative blueprint of teaching, not to deviate from it. Number two, he tells him, guard the good deposit. He continues, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." That good thing, or that good deposit, whatever your translation may have, is the gospel truth. That's what Paul is talking about. It's the gospel truth in the ministry that was entrusted to Timothy. Keep it, guard it. These are active words, active protective responsibility. Paul continues contrasting examples of loyalty to further encourage Timothy. He talks about how everyone left him. When the going got tough, they left. When they came in and they arrested Paul, and they were going to, and Paul knew what was going to happen. I'm sure it was already out there that they were going to cut his head off. Everybody scattered like roaches when you cut the light on. Except for two. Luke, who stayed with Paul to the very end, Paul's travel companion, and Onesiphorus. But they all left. The going got tough. The glory was gone. You know, you've heard me say it's easy to love God and praise Him when everything is going real well in our lives. We're skipping rope, man. I love it. I'm loving life. Things are good, preacher. Man, I couldn't. You let it start sliding down that valley of that dark valley, buddy, and man, we'll turn on God in a second. God, why'd you let me get down here? I was up there. God, why did you this? God, why did you that? Never mind, Danny, what did you do? And we scatter. We turn our back on God. Paul is telling him, guard that truth and be loyal to the very end. You see, his loyalty is demonstrated by his willingness to serve. Paul is telling Timothy, serve, stir the flame, stoke the fire. Piper said, what did Piper say? He said, until it is white hot. The path of faith for many of us, I would say even all of us, it's a walk through the fire. You see, like Timothy, we will face fear and hardship and the temptation to quit. But the solution to being timid is not to escape the heat, but to realize that the Spirit of God has already made us fire resistant. Let's leave here today, church, committed to three things. Stir up the gift for courage. Stand unashamed for boldness. And guard the truth. Guard it with your heart. And let the testimony, let the confident testimony of your heart be the shout that you heard Paul say, and I'll say it once again, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Church, will you stand? Will you stand unashamed for the Lord this week? Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, forgive us for being cowardly. Oh, we want to call it being timid because it sounds so much better than to say that we're afraid. It sounds so much better than to call ourselves cowards. Oh, I was just timid, Lord, when that opportunity presented itself to stand up for you. I was just a little bit shy. Will you forgive me for that, Lord? Thank you. When in truth, we were cowards. We had the opportunity to stand up for you, to be tested during that time, forgetting that you had already given us everything we needed to go through that fire. And Lord, I just pray that this week, each of us would stand courageously. When the opportunity presents itself, we will stand courageously for the gospel. We will stand up and proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, sharing that gospel message with those that will listen. And Father, if there be one here today that doesn't know that truth, or if there be one who hears this message and doesn't know that truth, then I beg upon you, Holy Spirit, to come upon them in a most powerful way, stirring their soul to unrest and causing them to call out to Christ. For it is in his most holy and precious name that we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.